each and every week unpack some part of it. Let's give attention to Mark 2:18. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. And people came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins." As you move into Thanksgiving 2025, for what are you thankful? Because it is going to be Thanksgiving, and once again, we're reminded, oh yeah, that's right, I should be thankful. I am thankful. Have you thanked the Lord for all the new and all the blessings Jesus brought when he came? You live, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, in the new and the blessings that he brought when he came. Well, today's text begins again with criticism of Jesus. Seems that's a common thing going on in this section of Mark. And these folks have a beef with Jesus. It relates to fasting. Their beef with Jesus related to fasting launches Jesus into an explanation of all the new and all the blessings that he brings. This is such a profound passage, and of course, I almost always am saying that because God's word is so richly profound. And today we get to consider the question, unpack the response of Jesus, and these images that we heard, and if you understand them, are like, wow, what an amazing image of what Jesus brings. And by God's works, then, we're going to move not just to some level of understanding, but to celebration in him and trust in him because he brings the new. Here's the criticism. Mark chapter 2, verse 18. Now, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. That's John the Baptizer. And Mark is telling us here a little bit of background of like, this is what religious Jews did. They fasted. And Jesus' disciples did not fast. And somebody say, man, what a glaring contradiction. What a glaring omission. What? You're this amazing religious teacher, and they're not even fasting like everybody else does that's serious about their faith. And we are told by Matthew, these were disciples of John the Baptizer. So some of those that were following John, and John was such an amazing man, people continue to follow him even after Jesus came on the scene. In fact, even long after Jesus' resurrection and ascension, if you look at the book of Acts, there still were disciples of John the Baptizer, those who had been influenced by him. And they came with the question about fasting and said, why do your disciples not fast? And this criticism of Jesus, of course, as I said, has kind of been the kind of the theme here a little bit in 2:7, 2:16. And now another group is criticizing him. And there's the launching then of Jesus in response and today's message we're going to talk about today. Jesus has just been doing this amazing ministry of forgiving the sins of the paralyzed man and then healing him, of calling Levi to follow him, and then indicating his mission, Mark 2, verse 17b, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Of course, Jesus forgives sin. What a blessing. But it's more than that. Jesus brings a whole new kind of life, new kind of dimension of reality, a new reality brought by Jesus, his person and authority. It's not just forgiveness of sins, it's a new life and new reality. And if you look at that outline of Mark 1 and 2 on the structure, we've been unpacking all of this, the prologue purpose, the John the Baptizer, the beginning of his ministry, his calling of men to be fishers of men. And now they're watching him do this. He forgives sins, he calls sinners, and he, by his person and authority, he says, brings the new. This is clearly an action gospel, a gospel that Jesus acts in, and a gospel that he calls for a response to him that transforms our actions as well. Today, here's where we're going. Jesus brings something new, something profoundly and wonderfully new. We're going to consider the pause first, and this is the launching point for the question. The pause in fasting then raises the question, what is fasting and why Christians should fast? I didn't say, question mark, should Christians fast? I say Christians should fast. I believe that. I believe this text teaches that. So if you said, I've never heard of this, never fasted in my life, never even thought of fasting in my life, I say, well, there's something new you need to learn here, because Christians should fast. But there's a particular way we do it, and we'll talk about that. Then we're going to talk about the presence of Jesus. Not the presence that Jesus as God is with us all the time, but the presence of Jesus, that Jesus as God was there on planet Earth at that moment, standing in front of them. And this presence and the coming of Jesus is like a groom. And you say, "What? How is it like a groom?" Well, we're going to look at that. Then we're going to look at one picture Jesus gives of the fabric, and how what Jesus brings that new, that is so new, is like a fabric patch. You say, what does that have to do with anything? We're going to explain it. Stay with me, okay? And then we're going to talk about what Jesus brings, the Jesus new, is like wine storage. You say, what? What's this wine storage thing? Yes, a wine storage image, and it's a powerful image, a powerful, powerful image of what Jesus brings and the new that's in him. So yes, Jesus forgives sin, but Mark now shows the new reality, the new life in him, the joy, the freedom he has brought us. Notice I've changed verb tense. When Jesus is standing there, he's saying, I'm bringing this. Now we're on the other side of Jesus coming, death, resurrection, ascension, pouring out the Spirit. So when you say, he's brought it to us. Jesus has brought us this new reality. He doesn't rehab the old. He brings the new. And so all who believe in Jesus have received and now can rejoice in the person of Jesus and the newness of life in him. I feel like somebody should be saying amen right now. I mean, this is reality. This is not just a set of words. Four times in this text, the word new, new is found. And if you consider the contrast with old and the images there, there's multiple all over. Every verse has got two or three news in it. The joy in Jesus brought by him as Messiah in bringing the eschatological age. This new reality is breaking in, and we now experience this age of the gospel. And yes, he's coming again. We're not quite there yet in terms of the final consummation, but all of this has come in Jesus, and this is why we celebrate. Let's look first at the pause. And we're going to consider what is fasting and why Christians should fast. So first is, what is fasting anyway? Here's a simple definition. Fasting is the discipline of believers periodically going without food or altering the food intake or other gifts of God in order to, for the purpose, it's not just that you don't do it, it's not like some diet thing or whatever, it is to intensify one's prayer life, or for a community of believers to intensify their prayer focus. This is what fasting is. And the things that we may go without, just kind of a little bit of a side, if somebody's like, well, man, my doctor told me I shouldn't fast. It really messed me up, my medical condition of fast. Okay, fine, you can fast from other things. You can fast from watching TV. You can fast from other enjoyments. You can fast from technology. You can fast, if you're an exercise fanatic, maybe you should fast from exercise. It's not that any of those things are bad. Things that are bad, we should always stop doing, right? These are good things that for a period of time we go without, in order to intensify our focus on prayer. And the Lord gives us this model in the Old Testament over and over again, fasting. Jesus notes that reality. And also in the New Testament, we're going to see that. So we should make it part of our prayer life as believers, but do so without legalism. In other words, hey, I know you haven't been fasting lately. You must be really, really bad-shaped spirit. No, there's no basis of that. That we do it with freedom, with gospel grace and joy. There's no rigid formula for anybody that has to do anything with fasting. It's a gospel grace, joy, discipline that believers enter into freely and with flexibility, because we live in this new era of the new. Now, let's look at Mark chapter 2, verse 20, to note this, that fasting and is not here prohibited. Not fasting for Jesus' disciples is a temporary pause, not a permanent end. It's not a prohibition, like, oh, this is a dumb idea, you shouldn't do it. Jesus isn't saying that at all, right? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. He's going to be talking now about, and we'll look at this more. Well, why are they not fasting now? It's a temporary pause. But there will come a day, then they will fast. What is the then? What is that period of time? There are some scholars who believe this is the period of time between Jesus' arrest and going to the cross. That's a very short period of time, just a matter of a few days. And where they would get that is Jesus is taken away. That Jesus being taken away, maybe that, oh, that's when he goes to the cross. I don't think so. I believe it's better to understand this as the time from the ascension of Jesus to his second coming. He's gone. He's no longer here. But he is still the bridegroom that we await, Matthew 25:10. And so we are now in this time. We are now in the season that now they fast, because the bridegroom is not here. And of course, think of all the implications. The church as the bride of Christ is a metaphor throughout the scripture, right? That Christians are this group of redeemed people in Jesus by the work of the Spirit, growing in him, representing him in this world as we wait for him and his return as the bridegroom. And so fasting here is not being prohibited. It's a temporary pause. Christians in the early church did fast. This is another reason why I believe, I find no evidence particularly that the disciples were in this intense period of fasting for that few days between his going to the cross and his resurrection. But during the time of the early church, we see examples of the believers fasting. Acts 13 is one of them, and Acts 14 is one of them. Let's look at those two scriptures. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, they were engaged in serious consideration of worship and prayer and fasting. The Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." In Acts 14:23, Paul followed this same pattern when he had gone out in ministry and appointing leaders in church, and they appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting. They committed them to the Lord in whom they have believed. So fasting is something Christians should do so with gospel grace and joy and freedom, not in a legalistic manner. And there is a pause now because of what's going on with Jesus. And that's what we're going to consider more in these next three points. the presence of Jesus. The reality that he, God with us, is now here. His coming is like the groom. Anybody been to a wedding recently? Did when the bride and groom came in, did everybody like boo and say sadness and oh, and we're going to be all bummed out? Of course not, right? The groom is here, Jesus is saying. Jesus says fasting with its sorrow and austerity is not consistent with the reality of his presence here now. Think of that. My presence with you now is so amazing, so stupendous, that fasting, as important as it is utterly inappropriate because I am here. The groom has come. He's present. And as Mark 2:19 says, he's now here. Think about what Jesus is saying. Now, we tend to have kind of this idea that Jesus, you know, Jesus, why don't you just come out and say it? Why don't you just come out and say, hey, I'm God, I'm here to save you, and that's that, right? And I would say to you, Jesus is saying it. He's saying it again and again. He's saying it by delivering demons, and the demons say, you're the Holy One of God. He's saying it by forgiving sins, and people saying, only God forgives sins. He's saying next by redefining the Sabbath and saying, hey, I'm the one basically who created this Sabbath thing, so I can redefine it for you. He's saying it again here in that he is unique and God, and he is here now. So he's saying in a way that makes sense to and connects to first century Jewish context. We want him to say it in a way that makes sense to us in 21st century American Western context. Jesus is saying this again and again and again and again. And he's saying, I am now here. Take note. I have come. Take note. The new reality I bring is now here. And believers now then, of course, live on the other side of this reality, the completed side of this great fulfillment, anticipating, what does Jesus say in Revelation 21:13? Behold, I make all things new. When he shows up at his second coming, he's making all things new. We are experiencing now that we are in the newness, and we are being renewed day to day. That's the reality of Jesus at work in believers. Now let's look at Mark 2:19, just to note it once again. Something, someone standing here before you is way bigger than fasting, so much way bigger than fasting, that fasting is utterly inappropriate now because I am here. What a profound statement, a stunning statement of Jesus' deity. He said to them, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. And of course, the bridegroom is a longer version of the groom. We hardly ever say bridegroom anymore, but bridegroom is groom. We've just shortened it, make it simple. So we know we don't mean bride, we mean groom. That's who the bridegroom is, the groom. And in the Old Testament context, God is the husband of Israel. Jesus is making that statement. I'm here now for my people. Centuries of longing, anticipation. Oh, Lord, come. Now he's here. The bridegroom is in their midst. So it's utterly inappropriate that they would be fasting in this time. The joy of the messianic age brought by Jesus is what Jesus is saying here. He's pointing to himself and the necessity of a relationship with him, and that relationship with him transforming everything. Think of that. Have you experienced that? Mark frames the beginning of Jesus' ministry around this fulfillment. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. And then verse 15, and saying, the time is fulfilled. And the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus is saying, it's here now. It's here in me now. I bring it now. The fulfillment of all the promises of the Old Testament. Yes, there's continuity, but there's something new. It's not rehabbing the old. It's a fulfillment. And the promised Messiah to bring the new covenant is now here. This, Mark has framed it this way. Now Jesus is standing in front of people saying it this way. The bridegroom is here. Let's look at a few other, because you're saying, how does this all connect to us on the other side of this? Well, as Mark was writing this from the beginning of the book, he signaled that Jesus is bringing the new covenant work of the Spirit. In Mark chapter 1, verse 8, but I have baptized you with water, but he, that is Jesus, will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. These are the words of John the Baptizer. As the ascended Lord of all, Jesus pours out the Holy Spirit on believers after his death and resurrection. And we now live in that reality, the newness that the Spirit brings, applied to our lives day to day as believers. As Mark looks back on the implications, Mark chapter 7, verse 19, interesting. He speaks there of Jesus having declared all foods clean. He's unpacking the implications of all the new that Jesus brings and how this shapes then everything, even the perspective of the ceremonial law of the Old Testament. Now, it's new because Jesus has come. Even in this text, Jesus is speaking of the time. Look at Mark 2:20. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. What is it Jesus saying? He said, well, there's a time when people are going to look back and say, wait, he was here. He brought the new. He's coming again, the consummation of the new. And so now by the Spirit, we live in the light of the implications of what he brought. Jesus has signaled that even here in the text. Let's consider then the next image that Jesus gives. As you're saying, Pastor Bruce, don't make much sense to me. I hope you'll see here now that it does make sense, a whole lot of sense, the image of Jesus' first use is about the patch. I'm trying to find my notes here, and I'm missing something. Excuse me. What Jesus brings is like a fabric patch. Do you know patches are back? You notice that? Okay, as a kid, you know, rural Minnesota, back in the 60s and 70s, man, patches were the go-to. You go out, you get the new jeans, you go out and put a hole in the knee, you know, pretty much first day, because that's what you did. And what did mom do? Find some old and put a patch on. There you go. And I had no embarrassment at all about wearing jeans with patches. That's just the way you did it. Then, you know, then the style switch and everybody's got, they don't patch their jeans, right? The jeans got these, they want to put holes in their jeans to make them look, you know, really gnarly, whatever. But now I've noticed a couple of my grandkids, they're wearing patches again. Yay, patches are back. And even with TCC kids, we got a patch, an iron-on. Remember iron-ons? Jesus is king. So patches are coming back. And Jesus here is talking about patches. What's this patch thing? Well, you know, back in the day, you had an old garment. If you put a new piece of cloth on the old garment, the old cloth had shrunk a little bit. And when you put the new cloth on, it hadn't shrunk yet, and it messed up the garment. So it got worse by patching it, right? That's what Jesus is saying. You don't want to take the old garment of Judaism and say, hey, patch on a little Jesus. No, it doesn't work that way. It's not going to work at all. You need a new fabric. That's what Jesus is saying. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. So you don't do that with Jesus, with the gospel, with ministry. It's new. It's brand new. He brought the new. Yes, continuity and fulfillment, but we got to remember this. Some people, they're kind of saying, hey, it's just, you know, kind of hanging on to the old and a lot of law and rules and whatever, and missing Jesus in the Spirit. It's like, no, that's crushing. That's not going to result in the life and transformation Jesus intends. Jesus brings the new. And the second image is this: Jesus new is like wine storage. what's all this about? He illustrates this new, what he brings is like new wine. If you put new wine in the old wineskins, it's going to burst. We'll talk about the application to the newness for believers, but let's go back to that time period. How did it work? Well, the animals, little animals, goats or whatever, they'd sew together their skins after taking off the hair, and this is what they used to store stuff. We could look at Genesis where they're keeping water in this hide, and Judges, the place where they got milk in the skins, in Joshua, there's a place where they got wine in the skins, and that's what Jesus is talking about here. So they'd sew together the skins of the animal and fill it with liquid, and in this case, it's wine. Now, what happens is with wine, as it ferments, the skin's going to stretch. And so that's fine. But if you have an old wineskin, say, hey, let's take that one we used before. It's already been stretched. So you put new wine into that one, when it ferments, poof, it just explodes. So it's like, that's not going to work. Jesus is saying, what I bring is like new wine. The new wine of life in me. And you don't put the new wine of life in me into the old wineskin of this rabbinic Judaism and the system that it gave you. It's not going to work. It's going to pop. And all legalistic approaches to spiritual life are the same way. It's not going to work. You need the reality of Jesus, relationship with Jesus, life in Jesus by the Spirit. That sense of joy and trust in Him. You're not going to grow by your list. You're going to grow by the love relationship with Jesus. That's what He's pointing us to here. So you only put the new wine of what Jesus brings into that which aligns with and reflects the new wine of life in Him, because He's bringing the new. No one puts new wine into an old wineskin. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. It messes up everything, right? But new wine is for fresh, new wineskin. Now, Jesus has come, the new. He's died once for all. John 19, verse 30. He's risen in power. He's poured out His Spirit. His Spirit is at work in us to renew us day by day. That's 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. Now, let's just consider and celebrate all of the new that Jesus brings. I want, if you believe in Jesus, you say, wow, and these are things that are mine in Him. Because if anyone is in Christ, are you in Christ? If you believe in Christ, you are in Christ. If anyone's in Christ, he or she is new creation. You may look the same, but you're not the same. You have Him. What counts, according to Paul in Galatians 5:16, is not all the things that you do, the list you keep, what others say. What counts is new creation. That's life in Christ applied by the Spirit. As Christ has been raised from the dead, Paul says in Romans chapter 6, we too, that is believers in Jesus, may walk, that's daily life, in newness of life, right? It's not like, oh, religion and blah, blah, blah. No, it's newness of life in Him. That's the reality Christ made possible for you. And how do we serve Jesus? You're going to have to? No, you get to. We serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. That's the reality of Romans 7, verse 6. And we've been given a new commandment. Is it just like, oh, something to do? No, it's fulfilled in Jesus, out of love for Jesus, because of Jesus. And the new commandment is what? Love one another like Jesus. No one can love somebody like Jesus except by Jesus, right? But he brings the new, so it's new, and you can pursue it and grow in it as He works in you. Last week we had a bit of an illustration, an example of like, well, how do we share the gospel with people around us? How do we, be sort of like, Levi invited his non-believing friends to meet Jesus. How do we introduce people to Jesus? And I'm sort of reframing that today to say, you know what? Those people around you, they're not going to be at all interested in the Jesus you're talking about if you're living and pitching a Jesus that's the old garment approach, right? You got to be living in the new. representing the reality of fellowship with him, love for him, joy in him. They're gonna say, hey, where do you get that? How does that work, right? Those are the kind of conversations that are gonna lead to people saying, tell me some more about this Jesus. And when you're inviting them to Christmas season, they're like, wow, there's something really exciting you guys are talking about here, right? Yes, it is, right? So if you're bored about Jesus as you're trying to tell people about Jesus, I guarantee you it's not gonna work. But if you're living in the new, representing the newness of who he is, people are going to say, hey, tell me more about that. God's going to work through that and give you opportunities to invite and share your story and all those things we talked about last week. It's by Jesus' death on the cross that he provides for us and anyone who believes in him to have forgiveness and eternal life. We're just going to talk a little bit about response right now. And if there's anybody here listening who has yet to personally trust Jesus, to personally receive him as Savior, my prayer is this would be that moment you say, hey, he's talking to me. I need to receive the new that he brings, because he came and brought so that you can have new life if you believe in him, joy and freedom in him. He provided for that by his death on the cross. Mark 10:45. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. This sacrifice that provides, yes, for forgiveness, but also for deliverance and freedom and a restored relationship with the triune God forever. And it is personal faith in Jesus that is the basis of receiving that forgiveness. Everyone who believes in him, Acts 10:43 says, receives forgiveness of sins in his name. Really, all of Mark's gospel is framed around the good news. From the first verse, Mark 1:1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's telling us the backstory of what Jesus does so that sinners can be forgiven and those who are in Christ have newness in him. And repeats this again and again throughout the gospel. Even Levi, the one we just learned about in Mark 2:14, he believed and followed. This is the response then that we're called to have to accept this grace gift of new life in Jesus. For those who haven't believed, that's the call today. What if you have believed? Let me give you, and we're going to wrap up with this, some guidelines for applying this to your everyday life, the how you live life. You say, Pastor Bruce, what does this mean for me as a Christian? Okay, this is a new thing. This is exciting. I'm glad it's... Okay, I'm going to give you six hows. And if you're a believer in Jesus, I hope you see this resonates with you. How to live life in joyful celebration that Jesus, the groom, has brought you life. He's come. And you now have life in him. First is, how do you read and apply the Old Testament? This, I think, is an important practical thing. Don't read the Old Testament as if you are in the Old Testament. If you do that way, people get really messed up that way. Man, I'm just like getting beat up. I don't understand it, whatever. No, read it through the lens of Jesus. Oh, Jesus come, I believe in Jesus. Now, yes, all scriptures God-breathed and profitable for teaching. But now, that applies to me this way because of Jesus, right? We're not living in the old. We apply and read the Old Testament through the lens that Jesus has come. New life in him. How do I grow as a Christian? Let me say, hey, I really want to grow. And here's what I would say. The letter kills. Got the alliteration. What do I mean by letter kills? You're not going to grow by grinding out more stuff that you do. You grow by the Spirit of Jesus. You grow in surrender to him, yielding to him, walking with him. 2 Corinthians 3:6 says the letter kills. Not just not helpful, it kills. But the Spirit gives life. How do you fast and how do you pray? Some of you may say, oh man, I've heard about fasting now. Oh man, I'm really, don't, just liberty in Jesus. Just follow Jesus, grow in Jesus, and fast as Jesus leads you and directs you. Don't go off and be like, oh man, like you got to do it this way and they didn't do it that way. Nope. We're free, and not just that we fast. There was that pause in fasting. I believe Jesus changed the very nature of fasting, although we still do fast in liberty. How do you navigate the world? The world's a mess. We hear people say that all the time, right? Well, here's how you navigate that mess. You long to be with Jesus. If you're in love with the world, you're losing your longing to be with Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, you know, we're just like, we're groaning here. Like, Lord, please, I can't wait to be home with you one day. I can't wait to be with Jesus one day. No, we got to live faithfully here, but we live longing to be with Jesus. How do you relate to unbelievers? Well, you lead them to Jesus. Gospel proclamation is central. Pointing them again and again. How do you give thanks? We're back to Thanksgiving where we started. I say we give thanks in love with Jesus. Receiving love from Jesus and having love for Jesus. The way we give thanks is not by randomly cranking out a list. It's Jesus-centered. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your glory. We thank you that you are God. We thank you that you came. We thank you for the fulfillment in your coming. We thank you that you are the one who rescues us, gives us life. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would work in us, that we could, each who has received you, continue to grow in and be renewed day by day in the newness that you bring. Lord, help us never settle for the old, but Lord, help us to live in the new. Lord, I pray for anyone here who has yet to receive you, that you would give them ears to hear, eyes to see the glory of who you are and what your coming brings. We worship you, we praise you, and in your name we pray. Amen.